So we've had the privilege through the years of meeting Mike and sitting under his ministry a number of times, and we always counted a great privilege when we were hosting the pastor's days for Pastor Brent Douglas down here, that Brent would sometimes bring Mike down to minister in the pastor's day, or sometimes in the conference we would host called Firefall, which we hosted over at Living Springs for Brent, and sometimes Mike would be there, and it was always a special treat. And I'm not saying this to flatter you, Mike. I'm saying this because I mean it with all my heart. It was always a special treat when Mike was there. There was just a dynamic, the power, the anointing, the insights, the teaching, the demonstration, and also just the humor, just the laughs, the joy that Mike would bring. And I just deeply appreciate the gift of God that's in our nation. And so we, as far as I'm concerned and Janet's concerned, we receive Mike, whether he knows it or not, we receive Mike as a voice of a father in the nation. And as far as we've opened this church to the voice of a father in our nation. And so as you listen to Mike minister this morning, you're listening to the voice of an apostle in New Zealand. And that's not a big-headed thing. That's a gift, a grace gift. That's an anointing. That's an office. That's a rank. It's all of those things, but it's also the result of a journey of life transformation and dedication to the Lord, when now many people can be entrusted to him because he's been faithful in the little, and he's developed and grown and been faithful to minister to so many people. So Mike, we receive you, and Joy, we receive you as a mother and a father in the nation. And we receive you as an apostolic fathering voice to us. And we receive you and we honor you. Can we all stand and give the gift of God, Joy, Mike and Joy, Apostle Mike and Joy, a God bless and an expression of honor in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take it away, Mike. The house is yours.
Thank you very much. Am I using that one?
Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for such a great honoring welcome. It's just a great joy. Why don't we give the Lord a clap and just thank and appreciate him? Because all the honor goes to him. In heaven, they cast their crowns, their victories before him. Lord, we give you all the honor, all the glory. We thank you, Lord, to be part of what you're doing in our nation. We thank you for this house. We bless this house with peace. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Amen. Well, this is so good. I never thought I'd be glamping in the South Island. They're just awesome. I'd heard about the tent, you know, and I don't know why I never was here, but I was away on the always overseas, you see, and all over the world. God's opened up all these doors for us. And my son looks after our church now, and it's growing and thriving. It's great joy to be there. So I'm actually, in this season, quite happy to be home, enjoying the church, enjoying his ministry, enjoying what God is doing. And so we've had such a wonderful time. What a great vision to have a deliverance school. That is so awesome. Who'd have thought deliverance school? I do it all over the world, deliverance schools, and never one in our nation. So this is just great to be here. Thought, fancy thinking of a deliverance school. You know, people just go quiet when you say deliverance normally. And you want to start a school. That was a great experience. It really was so good. And what a great church. I just love it. We've taken some pictures so we can show folk at home. And so I was trying to work out what to share, but I felt, you know, it could have gone many ways, but I felt the Lord woke me up with a particular emphasis for today. And I want to speak a message called The Exchanges of the Cross. The Exchanges of the Cross. So if you'll have a look and just open up, and we'll look at a few scriptures today in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, because you find that many people, their concept of the cross is just, well, Jesus died on a cross. You know, we just had Easter. That was about Calvary and the cross, then Easter eggs. And we've got to get right past that, and we've got to understand the centrality and importance of the cross. It was not something that just happened 2,000 years ago. It was planned in the heart of God before time even began to reveal the nature of God. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, now the message of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if people don't haven't given their lives to Jesus, the whole thing about the cross just is meaningless. And he says foolishness. But he says, but to us who believe, or us who are being saved, it's the very power of God. So look at that. The message of the cross is the very power of God. It releases or gives access to the power of God when you understand it. And if you don't understand it, you live a life without dimensions of power. And so I'm going to help you understand it. I'm just going to bring on the exchanges of the cross, but I'll lay a few things out just so you got some other places to study on your own. So the first, notice this, the power that's released. Now, I want to show you in the Bible how at the cross of Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, enormous power was released. Sometimes we read the stories and we don't stop to meditate on them and try to imagine what would it be like to be there. What would you have experienced? Now, of course, for you being in Christchurch, you've got an idea of it. Matthew 27:50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So his life wasn't taken away. He actually gave up his life. And then it says, then behold. Now, there was the moment Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice on the cross, immediately heaven responded. There was a release of enormous supernatural power. That's not just, God doesn't do just stuff. Just think, whoosh. He doesn't do things just casually. It's always on purpose. And so notice there it says, the veil of the temple, which was very thick leather veil, was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. There's a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Now, earthquakes are scary things because when you're in them, you've got no power. You don't know how long they'll go for. And you're actually quite powerless. You can't do a thing. Sometimes you can't even stand. There was a great earthquake. So, indicating that God has power over very creation itself. He just gave it a big old shake. And it says it was so strong that the rocks split open. Now that's scary if you're standing at a cross and there's an earthquake so powerful that the rocks normally speak of something incredibly solid, suddenly shatter in a split. And then not only that, it says then the graves were opened. So that's scary stuff. Graveyards are not the best places to go. And if there's such an earthquake that graves are shattered and broken and open and you can see the remains, that is really unbelievable stuff. It's really unbelievable. And not only that, it says that after Jesus rose from the dead, those people there in the graves, many of them, not everyone, I won't go into why that was so, but many of them rose. And then they went into the holy city and start to appear to people. Now, that is unbelievably scary. Didn't we bury you? I know where you were buried. That is scary. The city is freaked out by the ghosts of people turning up. I mean, even anyone has a little experience with anything spiritual from the supernatural realm, it's actually quite scary. But to have people rise from the dead, not just one or two, but a whole heap of them, many. This is extraordinary. It takes time to stop and think that the power that was released was the power of resurrection. That the cross of Christ gave access to resurrection power that shook the earth, ripped open the veil, telling us we have access into the very throne room of God. Oh, what an amazing event. And then people rise from the dead, telling you that the greatest enemy of all, which is death, is overcome by the resurrection power of God. Oh, come on, give the Lord a clap. That's amazing. That is amazing. Those of you been in an earthquake and understand earthquakes, whoa. Great supernatural power of God. I love it. Yeah. See, so in the Bible, the cross is a place of exchange. So something has happened. There's been a great exchange take place. Jesus has exchanged his life that the very power of God might be released to bring benefit to all mankind. Think about it. Now, in the Old Testament, you don't see the cross referred to too often. But what you do see, from Genesis through to the book of Revelation, the word altar appears all through the Bible. Altars were something that God designed. They're initiatives from God, but they were built by men. So men built altars, and they built them. They were just literally a structure. Could be just as simple as just a rock on the ground, a couple of rocks piled up. They could be that simple, or it could be bigger and made into a wooden structure, or could have been quite fancy. There are many different kinds of altars mentioned, but they're mentioned all through the Bible. And they are a symbol, a prophetic representation of the cross, which is the ultimate altar of God, the last altar that's needed. And so on an altar, the altar was always a place where you offered a sacrifice. A sacrifice, when you offered a sacrifice, what you gave up died to you. You let go. There was no return. I want some back. It's no return. You don't get anything back. The sacrifice means it costs you and it's surrendered and it is not available to you anymore. That's what makes it a sacrifice. It was precious to you. It meant something to you. And when you gave it up, now it's no longer available. That's what makes it a sacrifice. It's from all extended purposes, you no longer have the use of it. But the altar was just a place of exchange. Even you go around the world today, you go into shops in Asia, you see little altars there. And it's quite interesting if you ask, what is the purpose of the altar? Why do you do that? What is the purpose of this? And you find always the understanding is the altar is a place of exchange where you offer up an offering, maybe small, maybe large, whatever. And when you offer the offering, there is an exchange. What you give up, simple or small, but in return, you're engaging the spirit realm. And there's an exchange. You're looking for provision. Most times they do it, it's for prosperity, that the business will be blessed. So in Asia and Africa, many businesses have got these little altars. It's that they would pray to the gods and make an offering to the gods that their business would prosper. In other words, essentially, it's just an exchange. I'm doing this little wee bit of incense, but man, I want bucks. That's what it looks like, an exchange. And so for provision or protection from disasters or troubles, or for power against enemies. So in the occult realm, if they want to manifest power or curse or operate against people, then they usually offer blood offerings, blood sacrifices. They know where that came from. It's just a copy of what God set in place for access to the spirit realm. So all through the Bible, people built altars, not realizing every time they built an altar to God, they were creating a prophetic picture of the power of the cross to change their life. Think about it. See? So that's why it's quite good if you go through and look at altars in the Bible. So an altar was a place of encounter with God. Place of offering, but also a place of encounter with God. It was a meeting place with God. If you look every time in the Old Testament where fire fell from heaven, it fell on an altar. It fell on the altar Aaron built and the sacrifice on the altar. So sometimes when they talk about the altar, they're referring to the sacrifice. They often consider it almost to be the one and the same. Okay? The fire of God fell on the altar David built. And notice this about David. He was offered to be given a free offering, a free sacrifice. Hey, listen, I'll provide the altar, I'll provide the ground, I'll provide the wood, I'll provide the oxen. And David said, I'll not offer to God something that costs me nothing. And God responded with fire. There's a whole lesson in there that there's always a price or a cost for the fire from heaven to come. Solomon built the altar, offered the sacrifice, fire came from heaven. So God responding with fire. Fire is a picture of the supernatural power of God, of the presence of the supernatural. Fire is a symbol or it can represent the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost and fire. It's God's power and supernatural presence coming to bring about a work of transformational judgment. So that's the altars in the Old Testament. However, they all are a picture of the cross. They all point to the cross. And so when you consider the cross then is the true and only altar of God. It is the true altar. And it was planned by God. The Bible tells us he was the lamb. Jesus was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. So in other words, God already had the plan for man's failure in place before he created man. How about that? Maybe you think that life's a bit out of control, but God got it all under his management. He can foresee the whole thing, every aspect that could possibly happen, he had provided for. He's the ultimate planner aheader. Well, of course, when you can look and see ahead, then you can figure out what to do. And so God, from his eternal perspective, could look and say, oh, I can see what's going to happen down here. These guys are going to muck it up. But it's all right. You've already got the plan in place. Father and son had consultation. And the consultation was how the cross would take place and that the son would come to earth. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. That's what that's all about. In other words, the son on the cross really is the demonstration of what sonship is. Sonship is about representing our Father. It's about being in relationship with our Father. It's about having an assignment for our Father. And Jesus, as the Son, had an assignment from the Father that would represent and show what God is like. God so loved. The Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. So this is about displaying the amazing heart of God, both his mercy on one hand and his justice on the other. He's the God of mercy. He's also the God of justice. You cannot bypass the issue of sin. Sin opens the door to demonic spirits and the demonic realm. Therefore, there must be justice administered by God. He is the just judge of all the earth. Shall he not do right? And so one of the challenges in the world today, of course, is the issue of injustices. But it's the cross is where the power of God is released to address all of these issues. And so the true altar is the cross. So the cross is the altar of God, and the theme of the cross and the blood runs right through the whole Bible. So when you start to look for it, you'll start to see not just physical altars being built and fire and God moving, but also you see pictures and representations of the cross all the way through the Bible. For example, if you were in a satellite and looked on Israel as they were camping, you'd be amazed. You would see it in the form of a cross. The way that the tribes were arranged, all centered around the tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt, was in the shape of a cross. So when they journey, then they'd set up in the shape of a cross. Always the cross is the core and heart of the redeemed people on earth. Not just a little something you wear around your neck. This is the entrance to the power of God. So the cross is the place not only where we encounter God, it is also through the cross that all the issues that we struggle with, we can exchange them for resurrection power. Most people, I think, of the cross are all focused on the death. They're not thinking about the exchange and the power released when we participate in the exchange. You're getting quiet now. Now, I'm not going to develop this next bit, but I just want to put it out. The cross is not just referring to Jesus' death. It refers also to his whole manner of life. The nature of the Godhead is sacrificial love, sacrificial service. So Jesus says, take up your cross. If you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me, meaning that having encountered the cross and engaged with God and become born again, now he invites us to participate in the life of the cross. What does that mean? Or put it in a simple way. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, then let him deny self and take up cross and follow me. So what he's saying is then that the cross represents the very heart of God, sacrificial service that honors our Father. So we want to be followers of Christ. Stop being selfish. Stop being self-centered. Stop being me-centered. Start to put me down and surrender and learn how to engage the power of God in your daily life. Many people want the benefits of God's power available. You don't understand the way of the cross to access it. It's not just where I come to meet Jesus and get saved. It actually represents to me a whole way of life following him. Jesus said, walk in love as he has walked in love. See, giving his life a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Ephesians 5:1. So we find that we're to do the same thing. So we're not only just called to come to the cross and receive all its benefits, we're also called to live it out in our life by turning and rejecting a selfish, self-centered life. It's all about me. This is very much the culture that we're in today. A me-centered, independent, all about me. That'll always end up with sadness and grief. The life that's powerful, full of joy, is the life of exchange, where I give up my self-centered life. In return, I have the joy. I have the power of the Holy Ghost. I have blessing in my life. I see God at work in me and through me. See? And take up the cross. Take up the cross. You know, people, I'm not going to go there. I mean, because I find so many Christians, they've got no understanding of this area. So they just live selfish lives. It's all about me. What's in this for me? That is the problem you have to actually bring to death. Because that is where your life becomes impoverished, living a self-centered life. Okay, so let's just talk about the exchanges of the cross. So one of the things, the first thing to understand, and I'll give them all to you, first thing to understand that when Jesus died on the cross, this was not just about a death on the cross. This was about a legal exchange to disempower demons. It was a legal exchange. This was an exchange that when Jesus gave up his life, he gave it up in exchange for something back. He gave it up in exchange that we would be restored to sonship, to the authority God intended us to have, and to the destiny he intended us to have. So you have to see that the cross then is a place where Jesus entered into a transaction on behalf of mankind. He was our representative. So he represented us. He represented us before God. And in doing so then, he then engaged in a legal transaction. It's like in a courtroom. He paid the fine for our failure. Now, I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures in just a moment. So whenever we want victory over the devil, any area of our life, the place that's central to the victory is what Jesus did on the cross. Many times when I've been dealing with demons, they got a bit stroppy and were trying to resist and push back. I just say, look at the cross, you devil. They'd scream and come out. Look at the blood shed for us. See, we'd hold the cross up against the demon. Some people even do it literally. I'm not sort of into that. Gave up those things. Anyway, so notice then Jesus. So let me just put it this. This is a statement I want to make on it. Jesus' death on the cross was a legal transaction motivated by love, where he paid the full price to free us from all legal rights the devil uses to demand access to us. That's what redeem means. You go and say, therefore the redeemed of it. We use the word, but redeem means pay the full price to obtain the freedom. So I'm glad I'm redeemed by the blood. But don't just sing it. You understand what it is. If he paid the full price, there's no price for me to pay. I just need to position myself to receive what he's paid for. How about that? So it tells us there then that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is now mine. Matthew 28:18. All authority, if all authority in heaven and earth is his, how much authority is not his? Nothing. The devil has no legal right of access if I come via the cross into God's provisions. In Ephesians 1, in verse 18, right through to about verse 22, he talks about it and he says, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon you, that the eyes of your understanding would be open. In other words, he's saying you need to be woken up by the Holy Ghost to some spirit realities. He talks about what they are. I won't go into them all, but he one of the things he says, the exceeding greatness of his power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now look where he said, and seated him far above all principality and power, every name that can be named, in heaven and earth. So Jesus' authority as a man is far above everything else. And if you are joined to him through your faith in Christ, then you're in that same place. You don't have to be afraid of demons or kickbacks or all kinds of issues or things, because God has given you authority to live a life above it. So what does that look like? That when there's a lot of trouble, you can still be at peace and joy. You're living above it all. In it, but above it. Showing the power of God in an ordinary person committed to Christ. That's what the world needs to see. Does it work? Don't just hold your crosses up, sing about the cross. Does it work in your life? That's what he's looking for. Does it work? Okay, so what are the exchanges of the cross? And I won't give every detail. What I'll do is I'll just open up and name them and list the scripture next to it, and I'll share a little bit about some of them, and then we'll just focus around gaining access to it. Okay, so what are the exchanges? Well, there's a whole heap of them, it turns out. And I thought there were just one or two. He died on the cross for our sins. It's what we learn very young. Jesus died for our sins. I didn't know about trespasses. What are they? I didn't know about iniquity. What's that? I didn't know about curses. What are they? There were a whole lot of things I didn't know about. When you start to search the scriptures, and you have to search because it's here and it's there, and it's not like you can go to one chapter and there it all is. You've got to kind of hunt around. And you say, why is God so mean to put it like that? I've got to hunt around to find it. He just wants to see if you're hungry or not. Those who are hungry will search it out. Okay, here it is now. So we'll start off with Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. Now being dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, so he's talking about what was like before we got saved. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses. Now, that's a great news. Forgiven all our trespass. I mean, the trespass, what is a trespass? A trespass is a willing violation of the law. You knew it was wrong, you did it anyway. Whereas a sin is a falling short in some way. Iniquity is the twist or crookedness that causes us to do sins and trespasses. So sins, iniquity is in the very nature, whereas sins are the activities, and trespass are the activities. He's forgiven them all. And that's good. That's got to be good news. All means all. So if he's forgiven all, what it means is that from the beginning of my life, through all of my life, right through to the very end as I pass out, every possible trespass, there is a provision made for its power over my life to be removed. That's not just the ones up to now, it's all the other ones ahead. That's got to be good news. If I make a mistake, if I accidentally blow it, if I'm a bit twisted and do something really wrong, nevertheless, it has got a provision for it that I can access. I can live free. Don't have to live, oh, I blew it. Oh, I can't go on. God won't love me anymore. Now listen, that's just a lie of the devil. All means all. But it doesn't mean you have to do nothing. You have to do something to access it. And there's a part required of us to access it. So, and it says, when he did that, then he wiped out. And a wipeout, something's really quite good to get rid of it completely. Wiped out the list of everything that was against us and contrary to us. So what he's saying is, the devil keeps a list of every failure you make. So one thing, he lists all the failures. Two, he tempts you to make more failures. And three, when you make any kind of failure, even think about it, then he jumps in and condemns you. Horrendous. That's how demons work. So all that condemnation you've got going, that's not you, it's not God. It's the devil condemning you for even thinking the thought which he put in there. You've got to understand those kind of things. It says Jesus, when he died on the cross, he literally took every sin, it was written on him, listed on him, and when he died, the price was paid. You go on to court, you're found guilty, but look, someone else paid the fine. Isn't that good? The fine's always been paid for you. Yeah, that's okay. I don't have to worry about turning up in court. Just need to come and make sure that I mention that the fine has been paid. In other words, you can't just do nothing. Okay, now notice, he said he took it out of the way and then disarmed principalities and powers. So when he did this, he stripped all authority from the devil. He took it all away. So he has no authority except what you allow him to have. So if you're in demonic bondage, you've allowed it. Oh, No, well, maybe you never saw it coming. He's called a deceiver, you see. That's why you never see things coming. He just fools us to live in the flesh, then we end up in all these problems. So here's the second thing, every curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. In order the blessing of Abraham might come upon us by faith, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. By faith. Now notice there, Jesus redeemed. He paid the full price. What? To redeem us or purchase us from the consequences of the broken law, the curses that come with it. Now, it wouldn't hurt you to go look at those curses. The curses involved failure. They involved mental troubles. They involve, as curses, a cycle of failure that's generated and empowered by demons. So it's like walking through life with an uphill will. You have a run of bad luck, and it's bad luck all the time. Something's going against you invisibly. Whereas blessing, it's like you've got a tailwind. Man, I know, I just need to fall on my feet. Things are going well. God seems to be bringing things to me. There's quite a big difference between them. So the curse of the law, there's all kinds of consequences. Demonic torment is one of them. Broken marriages, broken families. These are often evidences of curses. They're in generations. Sicknesses that won't go away. Mental confusion and breakdowns. These are all evidences of curses. That's why Jesus wanted us free of it all. So the curses of the law, you can find them, Deuteronomy 27, 28, you find them around there and be able to see what they are. And it says Jesus took them all. Why? Because he wants to position you for blessing. So when we come to the cross, he legally breaks the power of all curses and their rights against us and positions us so now we have right of access to every blessing. Ephesians 1, verse 3, now we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Only catch there is where the blessings are. You've got to get them from there to here. And that comes by faith. I've got to live a life of faith. So you are blessed. When you get up, I am blessed. Every day of my life, I am blessed. I'm blessed in the morning, blessed in the... I'm blessed. I'm a blessed person. But now, how does a blessed person live? I need to align my life so I live as a blessed man would live. Then blessings flow. Most people want to just do what they do, like they used to do, and not realign their life to live out that identity of being a blessed man. How does a blessed man live? See, blessed people are generous people, for a start. So you're generous because generosity is who you are. And then you find blessing of finance flows. Okay, so God has provided freedom. But you notice there, it comes through faith. And it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the only way that blessings come into our life and that cursings go from our life is if we apply faith. We believe the word of God, and in that faith or believing, we take the steps to dismantle the curses and activate the blessings. You've actually got to do something. It doesn't just automatically come. Jesus died on the cross for every sinner in the world, but they have to do something. They need to hear the word of God, believe it in their heart, speak it from their mouth, and shift their life. It activates it. See? So the things of the cross are just, they're there, but they're not automatic. Here's another one. In Hebrews 12:2, he took our shame, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God, which does not mean he's sitting down. So to sit at the right hand of the throne, sitting refers to being in a place of rest. There's no more fight or argument about this. The right hand of God is an executive function of power and authority. Anyway, I won't go into all that. We'll just look at the scripture there, and you see what Jesus has done for us. But we have to make sure it's applied. Notice here, at the cross, he endured the shame. So the whole thing about the cross, when you look at it from a Western perspective, it's all about Jesus suffering. So if you hear or read about the cross, you will read about his pain and his suffering and how physically this happened and that happened, all that kind of thing. If you look at the cross from a Hebrew perspective, the whole thing about it is not the pain as much as the shame, because the culture is an honor-shame culture. In other words, honor is important. Honor is to be desired. Honor is to be contended for. And to lose face or be put to shame is something to be avoided at all cost. So every aspect of the shame every aspect of the cross or his journey to the cross was another way of inflicting shame upon him to the point he would be so stripped of all honor, no one would possibly follow him. In their culture, to even talk about the cross and death on the cross or anyone who died on the cross, that was embarrassing to talk about that. We don't talk about that. And so what they're doing, Jesus had gained so much honor by his ministry that the leaders felt threatened and lost their honor. They had to shame him because of how he'd lived his life and what he'd done. They had to do it that way. See, they could have just slipped some poison in his food, but that wouldn't have shamed him. What they wanted to do intentionally was to remove all honor systematically. So the honor was removed through seducing one of his disciples, betrays him, and then the shaming begins. They covered his head, slapped his face. To touch the face of some cultures is dishonoring to them. You don't touch them or lay your hands on the head because that would be shameful to do that. They punched him. They falsely accused him. All of these things are shameful. They raised people up to falsely accuse him. Then they took him and stripped him of his clothes, publicly humiliating and shaming him in front of jeering soldiers. Then they flogged him. And the flogging, the whole process of the flogging, one aspect is the pain, but another aspect is the deep trauma it brings of your whole body being shredded by these whips. And the mutilation of the body was a way of shaming the person, so they would appear disfigured in front of everyone else. Even to this day, you'll find in some parts of the world, honor shame cultures, anyone who's disfigured or is handicapped in any way, they keep them hidden because they see it as a shame on the whole family. See? And so in the process of flogging him, not only was he traumatized, but often the bowels would open up uncontrollably because of the trauma. And so you've got then the person stripped naked, tied and bound. That's another way of shaming them, restricting them. And then they're messing themselves. And there's no one to clean it up or anything like that. This is a public humiliation. Then they put a crown on his head and mocked him and belittled him. Oh, you're king. Let's give him a crown. Oh, king, let's put some purple robes on him. So again, it's verbal belittling, verbal shaming, verbal humiliating. And then they walked him through the streets. That's to make him a public spectacle. Anywhere in history where people will walk through the streets, especially walk through the streets naked, it was all about shame. It's always about shame, about removing every part of honor so that you're embarrassed about your own very person. And then they nailed him. Nailing the person or binding them to the cross was also a way of putting them to shame. Hung him up in a public place where on a roadside where everyone going by would see. This is the festival of Passover, and he's hung there on the side of the street, people coming and going in their multitudes. Then they gather around him, and they laugh and belittle and jeer him. They see the shaming continues. And then when people were dying on the cross, their body was in such agony and torment that frequently then the trauma, it was so great that the bowels would discharge again and the sexual organs would become very swelled up and enlarged. See, it's horrendous. This is what our God did because he loves us. And one of the things people struggle with is shame. Shame has to do with our identity, who I am. And often shame is associated with traumas, with sexual abuse. It can be associated with poverty, humiliation. Most of us would remember a time in our life when we were publicly shamed. Frequently it happens in schools. It's humiliating. Sometimes you make a vow to yourself, I'll never be in that place again. It's so painful and humiliating. And then if you're in an honor shame culture, the culture rejecting you is deep shame as well, which unless you're in those cultures, you don't understand how serious it is and how much they avoid it. In fact, if you go into one of these honor shame cultures and you cause someone to lose face, they will be so offended you won't have any relationship left. So this is very, but Jesus carried our shame. He understood shame would be part of the cultural makeup of 70% of the world, and he died for that shame. He understood that people would suffer the shame and humiliating defeats in life, and he took our shame. He despised it, or in other words, he looked down on this thing he was suffering as little compared to the joy of you being set free of your shame. I tell you, as you meditate on these things, you begin to feel your heart deeply touched. As I found out this and started to look at this, I started to weep and weep and weep. I could not stop. Our broken heart, Psalm 69, verse 19, and this is the prayer, it's a prophetic prayer. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to have compassion, and there was none. I looked for comforters, but found none. This is prophetic of Jesus on the cross. I looked for someone to have compassion. In other words, he's saying from the cross, as Jesus looked on the crowd, is there even anyone among there that would show compassion and kindness? And you go, well, perhaps the soldiers showed him some compassion. They put a sponge, and that sponge filled with vinegar and whatever up to his mouth. No. Those sponges were used for wiping the backside of people at the public toilets. Everything was to shame him. Everything was to shame him, but he took our shame. He took our shame. He took our shame. And he said he suffered such shame it broke his heart. So if you had your heart broken, he experienced your broken heart so you could be free and have a healed heart. He said his ministry is to heal the brokenhearted. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up all the wounds, it tells us in Psalms. Jesus took it all. You see the depth and extent of it. He took our rejection. Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we turned against him. We don't have to go far to see people still despising the name of Jesus. People are put to death and tortured all over the world, in some parts of the world quite daily, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so rejection's an enormous pain. Rejection's an experience where I'm unwanted. People in the womb sometimes are unwanted. Sometimes children are unwanted. And they begin their life journey wounded by rejection. The feeling always with them, somehow whatever I do, it's not enough to be accepted. And then their life is a life of striving to gain acceptance, not realizing Jesus experienced rejection so we could, in Ephesians 1:6, he has made us accepted in the beloved. We've got to take hold of each of these things. There's a process in each area of taking hold of these things. But I just want you to know what he took. He took our griefs and sorrows, a man of sorrows, intimate with grief. He was despised and we didn't. Surely, verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yeah, we thought, oh, well, God's got it. He was stricken and smitten by God. Actually, he carried our griefs. To carry them means he actually was our substitute to take the grief. Why? Doesn't mean you're not going to experience grief. But what it does mean is that when you experience grief, grief doesn't overwhelm you and cause your whole life to be disfigured. In the middle of your grief and your tears and sadness, somehow the peace of God has come and that spirit of grief is not overwhelming you. I've been into funerals, and there've been tragic things, tragic events, and we prayed for the spirit of grief to go, and something changed in that place. I remember one of the most remarkable ones was a young girl who'd committed suicide, just a tragic thing, and they wanted to have the service in the crematorium, and of course it's not like a church where there's an altar built for God. It's just a place of death and grief and sadness, and so I took a couple of musicians from the church in with me, and we went in there, and I said, we need to pray in this place. And as we began to pray, I could feel the heaviness, spirit of grief and spirit of heaviness and despair. And I just turned and I said, go in Jesus' name. And suddenly the atmosphere just shifted like that. I said, we release peace into this place today. And you know what? I could hardly believe what I was seeing. Now, this is an incredibly tragic event, but the peace of God was there, and it wasn't overwhelming grief. It was just the sadness of loss. But when we preached the gospel, the presence of God came, and the grief or the sorrow was turned to being touched by the love of God. So it doesn't mean we're going to be protected from difficult things. They're part of life. But it does mean they don't overwhelm us and win over us. Some people are still living in grief that's gone back years ago and you never recovered. Your disappointment was so great. Your anger towards God or others has been so great. You've never processed it and let God take it from you. And so you're virtually stuck. But you don't have to be stuck because someone paid the price to unstick you. See, that's what the ministry of deliverance and healing is about. So we see this, all of these things in Scripture. I'll quickly move through the last couple. So our sicknesses, by His stripes we healed. So He carried our sicknesses, our trauma. Our trauma. He took our trauma. Two lots of trauma. The first trauma, well, actually a number of ways he was traumatized. He was traumatized first by his public whipping. He was traumatized, too, by his public shaming. And he's traumatized, three, by the actual pain and suffering of the death on the cross. So if you've gone through trauma of any kind, of abuse, humiliation, and there's so many forms it can happen, Jesus took our trauma so we could be free. He wants you free of the impact of that trauma. His power can do it. What about betrayal? In Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread, has lifted his heel against me. So Jesus, the way he was led to his death was through betrayal by a friend. Now, they had walked together for 3 years. And he loved the man and blessed the man, gave him a role of looking after finances, even knowing that he was stealing. And then when he came to kiss him, he actually allowed him to do it. In other words, Jesus saw the betrayal through a different way of seeing things. He saw this was God's way of bringing him to carry our betrayals. We don't have to carry betrayal. Betrayal is one of the most painful traumas you can go through. The betrayal of a spouse, betrayal of a close friend, betrayal by someone in ministry or in leadership. There's many forms betrayal happen, but it shatters your world. A lot of times when people try to sort out marriages where there's been adultery, they say, well, the guy will often say, if he's done it, he's been the perpetrator, he say, well, time to forgive and get over it, move on. What he doesn't realize is the issue of forgiveness is not the biggest one. The issue of overcoming the breach of trust and the shattered life is the big one. Because the shattered spouse is going through this internal conflict. Was anything in this time we had together real? I don't know what was real. Was that and they go through this torment, going through every kind of conversation, interaction. And were you doing this, cheating on me then? It's traumatic. So Jesus took our trauma so we could be healed of it. He took the betrayal so we can walk out. I've been betrayed on a number of times. But I've walked out free. I'm free of it all. It doesn't hold me. I'm not trapped back there. I got the victory over it because Jesus carried the betrayals for me. See, when you're betrayed, you think about this. It tells us in Luke 13, the disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were filled with grief. And when Jesus came, they couldn't recognize him. Betrayal and trauma and grief, they close your eyes to what God is doing. You need to see God afresh. And what did Jesus do? Now, why were they so upset? They'd given 3 years of their lives to follow Jesus, and one of the guys they lived with, shared life with, ate with, slept with, walked with, laughed with, did all these things together, sold them all out. Their lives, they were on the crest of being the greatest move in Israel, and now suddenly their leader is publicly humiliated and shamed. Where does that leave them? They're the followers. They're publicly disgraced and shamed in fear of their lives. And how do you explain to your family that you left to follow Jesus what it's come to? You understand? They're in turmoil of betrayal. And they can't see Jesus. When you're like that, you don't see Jesus. You just see all you can. All you're aware of is what you're feeling. But Jesus took the betrayal, redirected their eyes towards the promised word of God, towards his promise that he would go to the cross. Jesus took our injustices. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. He committed no sin, yet he was put on a cross. Well, that's kind of like he got the death sentence and he didn't do anything wrong. I'm innocent. That's injustice. I didn't do anything. I didn't deserve anything, but I got this happen to me. Horrendous injustice. So Jesus took injustice. The only way you can deal with injustice is to recognize it for what it is, acknowledge it for what it is, and its pain and what it really is, and bring it to the cross and deal with it God's way. Then you're in a position to start to address the outworkings of injustice. Our abandonment. Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, don't you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was rich, but for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you could become rich. And it's not just talking about financial things. Because money things are not true riches. They're just how you qualify to have true riches, how you use them. But notice what he said, he gave up or he allowed himself to become impoverished and experience that, so that we could access the rich blessings that are available to us. What an amazing thing, the cross, the very power of God unto salvation. So all of those exchanges of the cross have to be activated. It's like having a $1 million check, but if you don't go to the bank, you ain't got the money. It's like God put in your hand when he gave you the gospel, access to enormous privileges and riches. But if you don't take advantage of that, you live as though you're poor. You could be living in poverty, struggling with almost no food from day to day, have a check for $10 million, but if you don't cash it, your circumstance will never change. How do we do that? It is always by faith. The cross must be bought into the situation that needs transforming. We have to take that situation and bring it to the cross. When the people of Israel came across bitter waters in Exodus 15, God showed Moses a tree. And when the tree was put in the waters, the bitter becomes sweet. If you want bitter things in your life to become sweet, you've got to bring the cross into it. And it's called exchange. I refuse to hold on to this thing and nurture it and suck on it and meditate on it and feel sad about it. I will release it to Christ. A sacrifice means that you have no access or use for it anymore. You are surrendering it. You are letting it go. If I want to have my sins forgiven, I must abandon them. You can't just kind of have your sins and then get access to heaven's privileges. There's a decision to let them go. Repent. Another way repent would be is stop doing it. Put it to the cross. Bring this behavior, way of doing stuff, to an end. Bring it to the cross. Bring it to Jesus Christ and receive in exchange for the power of demonic spirits holding over you, receive freedom and forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is righteous and just. See, there's justice to forgive and to cleanse. So if I have sinned in any way, I'm very quick to come to the cross, very quick to bring it to the cross, acknowledge Jesus paid the price. I am guilty. I did what was said. I did what was claimed. I am guilty. But Lord, I return from it now. Bring it to the cross. I exchange that sin for your forgiveness. I exchange my uncleanness for your holiness. I exchange my grief for your healing. It says, with the heart man believes and the mouth you confess unto or into salvation. You want the things of God to come to you, then you must believe in your heart and speak it out with your mouth. There's a process you take to come and bring it to the cross. The cross is central to spiritual freedom. The cross is your doorway to accessing the supernatural realm of God's provision. It is so important that in heaven, they still sing songs about it. In heaven, they still sing songs about what Jesus has done. It says, in heaven, there was silence for half an hour. That's respect and reverence that the only person worthy was Jesus Christ, who gave up his life, and heaven goes silent in respect and honor for him, and then it erupts in praise. Look what it says in Revelation. We'll finish here. In Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sang a new song,
sang a spiritual song. You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. The cross, see? Out of every tribe and tongue, people, nation, you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Oh, that is so exciting. Oh, what a joy. What an excitement. That's what they're singing in heaven. That's why you want to look what they sing in heaven and sing similar songs. They don't sing songs about me and how miserable I am in heaven. None of those kind of songs. It's not the songs that bring the presence of God. When you sing that song, you're in discord with God. You're in discord with heaven. The songs of heaven, oh, worthy are you, oh Lord, for you have redeemed us out of every tribe and every nation. You've redeemed us by your blood. You gave your own life. You redeemed us. You bought us. You paid the price. You took us out of every tribe and nation, broke all the walls of distinction. You've made us something. We are kings and priests to our God, and it'll be outworked on earth. What an amazing song that is. Whoa, come on. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. He's just saying, I can't count them. There's far too many. There's far too many. So he starts with 10,000 times 10,000. Well, you figure out how much that is. And then he goes on to say, well, then there's thousands. And yeah, no, there's just too many. They're everywhere. And what are they all doing? Saying with a... Saying with a loud voice. No quietness in heaven. So what are they? What are all these? Now, you imagine multitudes of angels all saying with a loud voice. That's a huge noise. I am so longing to see that and hear that. Oh, and I want to be part of it. So we do our part on earth. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Aha! What are they singing? They're singing about the cross. They're singing what Jesus did. Worthy are you, Lord. Oh, you have demonstrated the cross. You have lived the cross. You gave up your life in heaven to be on the earth. That's the cross. You went to the cross. Oh, you're worthy. You are worthy of praise and glory and honor. That's why he'll always be exalted. We're his brothers, but he's always the one who's worthy. You're worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And look at this, every creature in heaven. Now, you think there's a lot of people up in heaven. It's what everyone did. Everyone in heaven. You don't have that on the earth. You find lots of people got another opinion. Everyone in heaven. On the earth, such as in the sea, all them, he said, I heard them saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. That is the importance of the cross. That is the importance of what Jesus has done. Forever and ever and ever, there will be celebration and singing about Jesus, who he is and what he has deemed. Oh, let's give him the glory. Come on, let's stand right now. Let's give him the shout. Let's give him the honor. Let's give him the glory. Come on, musicians. Come on, musicians. Come on up here. Help us. Help us. Run up to the stage. Just help us. We need to make a great sound to the Lord. You have redeemed us. You have redeemed us. Yes, you have redeemed Lord. Us. Blessing and glory and honor. Blessing, glory, and honor be unto you who sits on the throne and to the Lamb that was slain. Oh, blessing, oh, glory, all honor, oh, blessing, oh, glory, all honor be unto you. Oh, hallelujah.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And every knee will bow. And things on the earth, things under the earth, every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Come on, let's flow into worship. Then I'm going to have an altar call in just a moment.
All hail King Jesus.
Come on.
All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus. All hail the Savior.
We welcome you, Lord. us out of every tribe and nation.
Before the King of Kings.
Yes. We make a decree every time. Oh, yes.
Let us join.
Salvation. What a salvation. What a great salvation. How we honor you, Jesus. Okay, just listen now. Okay, just listen now. Keep your eyes closed. See all the angels, thousands upon thousands, with a loud voice. And everyone. Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And the lion, because he was the lamb, he can come now as the lion. He is both the lamb and the lion. The lamb side is meekness and humility, surrender to the Father, and giving his life a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, that we could have life. He calls us to that. To be followers of the Lamb. Revelations 14, I looked and I saw on Mount Zion the Lamb. 144,000. Not a literal number, it's just 12 by 12 by 1,000. It's just telling those who came under the government or the kingdom of God. I said, who are these? Well, they're virgins. There's a purity in their heart. They're not defiled with religion. No compromise. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, come, deny self. The self-centered life causes you to live out of the flesh, open to demonic spirits, suffering unnecessarily. Make a decision to surrender your life to me and follow me. Take up your own cross. Follow me. He that gives up his life will save it. And at the end of Matthew 16, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory of his kingdom with all the angels, he shall reward every man according to their works. I want to give an opportunity for people to build an altar to the Lord today. Some of those things I mentioned, perhaps that's a struggle in your life. Transgression, you've done things you know are wrong. Repent and put them right. Bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the cross. Sin, there's things you're falling short and bring those to the cross. Crookedness, there's something twisted in your life. Bring that to the cross. Name it, bring it to the cross. Is there shame you're carrying? How did that shame happen? Forgive the people. Bring that to the cross too. You're carrying griefs and sorrows. Bring those to the cross too. We can exchange the grief for God's healing presence. Trauma. Bring that to the cross too. Broken heart. Bring that to the cross. Struggle with lack. Bring that to the cross. Let it go completely and receive from him. Oh, I just love. I can feel his presence here in this house. This is a house of healing and deliverance. This is a house where Jesus and what he did on the cross is honored. If you today need to be set free of something, you don't have to tell us all what it is. Why don't you come and just lift your hands and hold your hands out and you name that thing before the Lord and bring it and give it to him at the cross. Fix your mind on the cross. Fix your mind on the cross and just lay it at the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, I yield this to you. I let it go today and I exchange it for your healing, for your power, for your deliverance, for a breakthrough. If that's you today, you need a breakthrough somewhere, just come quickly right now. Come quickly, just position yourself ready to just make an exchange with Jesus on the cross. Come and prepare your heart to do it, and I'll lead you in a prayer. Come, just come, 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 come. Some have got grief. Some are struggling with betrayal. Some are struggling with oppressions. Some are struggling with addictions. There's some people here, you're struggling with fears. Bring your fear to the cross. Bring your fear to the cross. What is it that you need to bring to the cross? Just come. Just come right now. Come. Come. Close your eyes. Hold your hands out and begin to do business with God. Build your altar. Your heart is the altar. And you make the exchange by speaking to him. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Perhaps there's others and you felt God convicting you today to make a fresh surrender to the Lord. You realize you become preoccupied with yourself. That's not the life of the cross. It's not the way of the cross. You say, Jesus, I come to present myself to you. I want an encounter with you. Encounters take place via the cross, via the altar. So, Lord, I come, I present my life to you. Lord, I may only have a few years left, but I want those years to count. I want to become an intercessor. I want to become a prayer warrior. I want to serve in your house. Come and present yourself to the Lord. If you're not a Christian yet, come and give your life to Jesus. Just come and present your life to him. Do it. Do it. Exchange the frustration and the pain, the regrets, the emptiness. Exchange it for the rich life he wants to give to you. So while you're standing here, just quietly in your heart, talk to the Lord. Give it to him. Exchange it with him. He wants to help you. If you're struggling with shame, he knows exactly what that is. He says, I understand. Daughter, I understand. Son, I understand. I understand what it is to be abused. I understand what it is to be ridiculed. I understand what it is to be despised and rejected. I took it all so I could, as your representative, break its power in your life and give the devil no room now to afflict you. Would you give it to me right now? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to follow me in this prayer. At the end of the prayer, we'll begin to worship Jesus again. And I want you to believe for the power of God to touch you. Ministry team will come and lay hands on you. So just follow me. Everyone can pray, even if you're not up the front. If you're watching online, you can pray as well. Just join us and let God's power touch you. Are you ready? Father in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I declare Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus from every curse, every evil spirit, all the power of sin and iniquity. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed at the cross of Jesus. Lord, I belong to you. I bring to you now this thing that I have suffered from. I exchange it now for healing, forgiveness, deliverance, breakthrough. In Jesus' name, I let it go to you now. And every spirit behind it, I command you to go. In Jesus' name, go, go. Go, 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 go. Let's rise in our spirit. Let's begin to shout to Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come against curses, iniquities. I come against rejection. I come against traumas and the spirit of trauma. I come against unclean spirits, spirits of fear, infirmity, sickness, spirits of betrayal, grief, abandonment, rejection. Go, 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 in Jesus' name.